You should be now in Psalms 39, and we're going to read just a few verses from this psalm this morning. I think I'll begin with verse number 4. It really is our text, verse 4 through 7. And the psalmist says here, "Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgression. Make me not the reproach of the foolish." And we can stop at that point. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you today thankful for the nice season of Christmas we've enjoyed with the fellowship we've had here at the church, and then with our family members and friends throughout the holiday season. We thank you for that. And we thank you for, Lord, just the gifts and the things that the way you've blessed us so abundantly above really our need, but even, Lord, our wants and beyond that. And we are a blessed people, and we do thank you, God, that we know every good gift, every perfect gift cometh from you. And Lord, we ask today that you would grant again another gift of your help, your presence, to be with us. And Lord, our time, we want to worship you. We want to honor you. We want to glorify you. And when we hear from your word and our hearts conform to what we find in the scripture, we can honor you. And when we sense that we're out of sync with your will, we want to present ourselves before you to help us get back in line and to remind us, and Lord, to confess our sins and just to be right before you and to glorify you in that way. And so we're praying, Lord, asking that you would help guide all of that and work in us, because where our spirit indeed is willing, our flesh is weak. And so help us, God, and give us understanding. Help me to speak as you would want. And for all of that, we do thank you. And we ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Something we humans are not very good at doing is seeing beyond the immediate. We tend to live in, you know, day by day. Which isn't always a bad thing. There is, in some sense, the Lord said to take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow will take thought for itself. And, you know, there's enough problems tomorrow. We don't have to worry about them today. We'll find more things to worry about later. That's kind of my little paraphrase of what that says there in Matthew chapter 6. But he says, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. And God will take care of all these things shall be added unto you. So in some ways, you know, it is good to things you can't change, things that are out of your control. There's no point in fretting, worrying. Many of those things we just have to leave in the hand of God, right? And so there is that aspect. But there's another aspect where it is wise to look ahead, to know what's coming, to be prepared, to make plans. And all of us seem to have, you know, I think we do have plans and dreams and things that we might want to accomplish in the new year and things of that nature. But as I say, we're often slow at getting around to it. Probably it happens to so many every year. You know, we get to an end of a year and we think about things we said at the beginning of 2019 we were going to do, and here it is, the end of 2019, and they didn't get done. And then we roll it over onto our list for 2020, and And sometimes, you know, that whatever that is may get pushed into year after year. And so we tend to put things off and don't always do what we intended to do. I heard a preacher make a statement about probably more than 15 years ago, but it's, you know, one of those statements that stick with you. And he was speaking from Hebrews 11, where it talks about Moses. It says that Moses chose to be, this isn't an exact quote, but he chose to side with Israel rather than with Pharaoh's, you know, as Pharaoh's daughter and prince of Egypt and so on. And in that statement it says, seeing him who is invisible. And the preacher said this, and this is what stuck with me. He said, if you're going to live for the eternal, you have to see the invisible. And you can think about that. I thought that was a profound statement, much more than my mind often comes up with. But anyway, he was saying that, you know, we have to, by the eye of faith, we see the eternal things. We see what's important. Many times they're not the temporal, they're not the material things. And if we're going to live for the eternal, we have to lift our eyes off of the immediate and the temporal, and we have to look ahead and see what's eternal. Does that make sense? Okay. So, as I say, we often don't do that. We're more apt to just live for what's here and what's now, what you can touch and feel. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so, as you know, as we come into this time of a new year, and not just a new year this time, we get a new decade as we turn our calendars. And you know, it's often a time to remind ourselves of maybe some priorities and important things and of life to consider that. And that's what I think the psalmist was, David was considering here, is something along that line when he made this request. We'll look at it in just a moment. Basically, I'll give you my outline. There's three things that I see here that I want us to notice this morning, and that is, number one, a sensible request. Number two, a sad admission. And then number three, a smart conclusion. So that's what we'll kind of, as we progress through this scripture, we see a sensible request, a sad admission, and then a smart conclusion. So let's think about this sensible request in verse number four. Again, we'll just read it. I know we read it once, but he says, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. It's so often true that, like Paul said in Romans 8, we know not what to pray for as we ought. But here we see a very wise prayer request, I think. You know, Solomon, David's son, made a wise prayer request. He's kind of famous for it when God said to ask what he would, and he asked for wisdom and for discernment. And certainly that was a smart request, you know. And God commended him for that. He said, "It's, you know, I'm the fact that you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for power." God said, "You asked for wisdom, and that was pleasing to the Lord. The Lord was happy to grant that." And you know, that's really what it is when we pray in the will of God. God is happy. God is eager to grant those things. And then he goes beyond and above what we ask or think. He said to Solomon, not only will I give you wisdom and discernment, but I'll even give you riches and power and strength in your reign as a king. And so that was a wise request. I think this is another very wise request, where David said, make me to know my end. What's he saying there? He's basically saying, you know, I know I'm going to end. This life on this earth is going to come to an end. And David wanted to remind himself that, hey, you know, we don't have forever. Time is of value. Time is of essence. This life will soon be passed, and only what we do for Christ will last. Those kind of things, I think, was on David's heart. And so he asked a very wise request. Moses asked a similar thing. I thought about having you turn, but I'll just give it to you. It's in Psalm chapter 90. And you say, Moses, yeah? If you did turn to Psalm 90, you'll see it's a prayer of Moses. And Moses said this in verse number 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So again, the same kind of a request. Help me to realize that my days are numbered, and that each one counts, and how to use that wisely, effectively. Imagine, if you would, that when you were born, all the money that you would ever receive in life was given to you. Can you imagine that? And I mean, now, it's impossible to get any more. Okay? What you're given at birth is it. You never get another nickel. Imagine if that was the case. And it had to last you your lifetime, you know? Do you suppose we would be kind of careful about how we spent that money? Thinking that, you know, this has to last me my entire life. And you don't know the length of your life. But, you know, you might live to be 90. And so you gotta make this money, you got to use it wisely. I think we'd be very careful. I think we'd be less apt to waste it, right? Now, thankfully, that's not the case. But when you were born, basically you are allotted so many days of life. Does that make sense? He says, you know, your days are numbered. It's appointed unto men once to die. And so we all know we have an appointment with death. We don't know when that is, but we only have so many days on this earth. And that was given to you, and whatever those days are, God alone knows that. You don't have any more. And so we have to use the days we have wisely. You see that? I remember hearing of a preacher that, I don't remember all the details, but at some point in his life, he was getting older, and he saw in the Bible where in Psalm 90, it says in that chapter as well that David said that a man's, I guess that was Moses, said a man's life is roughly 70, which is 70. That is, you know, a good life at the time, 70 years. Now, sometimes we think today 70 is kind of young. But he said 70. And then he said, if by reason it be 80, if you live to be 80, you know, then you're kind of on borrowed time. Anything after 70, you're on borrowed time. And he said there will be strength and sorrow and so forth. And so this preacher, he thought about that, and he was kind of approaching 70, and he put in a jar, he put marbles, and if I remember the story right, not one for every day, but I think it was one per week of the rest of his life if he lived to be 70. So at the end of the week, he would take one of those marbles out of the jar and put it somewhere else. And, you know, as weeks went by, that jar was getting less and less, you know. And it was just a reminder to him that, you know, one day my marbles are going to be gone, and then that means my life is being spent. And so, I didn't mean he was going to lose his marbles. He might lose his marbles too, but you know, it just is a reminder that each one of those represents, hey, there's this time, and time is going away. And so, we have to think about this sort of thing, is that our life is being spent. And so when he says, make me to know my end, I think there's two things in that request. Number one, it's a question of duration, as I've kind of been indicating, is that there's a duration to life. When will it end, you know? And we know it's coming to an end. And even the phrase where he says, make me to know my end and the measure of my days. There's a lot of ways we could kind of apply that thought of the measure of our days, meaning, you know, the measure of our life, basically. How do you measure a man's life? But essentially, he basically was saying, again, it has to do with the length of his life. How long, how many days. And he says, teach me to know that. I want to know the duration. I want to keep in mind that life is short. And there's an end coming. And you know, when he made that statement, basically he's lifting up his eyes off of the immediate and he's looking ahead. He's recognizing that there's an end to this life on this earth, and I have so many days and I want to spend them wisely. And that's a good thing to do. James asked the question, what is your life? It's an interesting question. But he answers it by saying, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. You know, Satan's tool throughout the ages has always been to make us to think that we have plenty of time. You have plenty of time. You know, put it off tomorrow, maybe another day, not now. It's like when Paul preached to, I don't remember if it was Felix or Festus and Agrippa and those guys. One of them, he said, come at a more convenient season, Paul, I'll hear you then. Mm-hmm. And another one said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And you know, so many times we shove that decision down the road a little ways further. Let me ask you a question. Think about this for a second. What does a man have to do in order to go to hell? Yeah, a lot of you just showed me the answer. It's nothing. All you have to do is do nothing, right? All you have to do is put off. He says in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, salvation is offered, and if we neglect it, if we push that decision down the road, if we do nothing with it and die, you'll be lost in eternity. So all you have to do is do nothing. Don't receive Christ, because the Bible says we're condemned already. John 3:18. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not in the name of the Son of God. So, now let me ask you this question. What does a Christian have to do to waste his life? The answer is the same. All you have to do is do nothing. If you do nothing with your life, then obviously it would be a waste. So, it's a question of duration. It's also a question of destination. In other words, when he says, you know, make me to know my end, where, not only when will it end, but where will it end? You've heard people say this, you know, you watch somebody doing something foolish, and I've heard people say, that won't end well. And you know, with life, sometimes we look at people's life and we think, that's not going to end well. And you know, we're at the beginning of a year coming up, and as we look at, you know, as we start into a new year, we don't want to start off in a way that we would say, boy, that's not going to end well. We want to end in the right place. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy in chapter 4. And so David understood that there's an end to life. It's a fleeting, fragile, uncertain life. There's a finish line, a goal, a destination. And he's asking for God to show him, to give him wisdom. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says something very famously in verse number 6. He said, for I am now ready to be offered, And what does he mean by that, to be offered? Well, he says, in the time of my departure is at hand. He's speaking about his death. He knew that his life was going to end, and he knew that he would be martyred for Christ. And he was willing to offer his life. He had offered it already, long before, way back when he said, you know, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And when the Lord revealed his will, Paul said, I'll do it. And so he had lived a life, and now he said, my life has come to the end. Paul recognized that. He knew that his days were short. But he said, I'm ready. My time of departure is at hand, but I'm ready. Look at verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but all unto all them also that love his appearing. So Paul said, my life is coming to an end, and I know I have this anticipation that I'm going to come before God and I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness. Because God is not unjust, God is not, there's a verse that says he's, I think it says not unjust, something along that line, to forget your works and labors of love. God's going to reward. You know, Paul was faithful. And so he says, my life's going to end. I'm anticipating this crown of righteousness. But all of that anticipation was because of verse 7. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. That's the only reason Paul could anticipate a crown of righteousness, was because he had been faithful. And he's not bragging there. He's just making a statement under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that I've ever since God saved me and he put me on this path, I've tried with all my heart to be faithful to him. And when we do that, we know that there is a reward for that. And so he says, I have that anticipation. But now if verse 7 wasn't true, what could he expect? I don't know. But not a crown of righteousness. He might have expected to not hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, there's a couple other examples in this scripture. We look at that statement from Paul many times, and it's something to think about. You know, that when we approach the end of life, I never really gave it much thought. I mean, as far as like really considered it until I crossed 50. Once I crossed 50, it dawned on me. I thought, you know, my days were numbered. Whatever that number is, I've spent more than half of them. Right? And maybe quite a bit more than half. I'm not sure. So I began to realize, hey, wow, and that first 50 went pretty quick. So, you know, I began to understand this is time to not dilly-dally, but to get busy. And I think about, you know, Paul, I'm ready. I've fought a good fight. I'd love to be able to get to the end of life and have the confidence to say that before God. But there's a couple other examples. Look at verse 10. You know this one as well. For Demas, now here's another man he mentions, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. And then he says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. I want to just point out something to you real quickly with these three names here. There's three of them that are here. There's some other names. Demas, Mark, and Luke. Because I see in those three three different types. Demas is the distracted Christian. I really believe Demas was saved. You read about him in other places. He had traveled with Paul. He was ministering to Paul along the way. He was one of Paul's companions. But here we find when Paul came down to the end, and you have to kind of, you know, we give Demas a hard time, and rightfully so, but honestly, I don't know that we're all that different from Demas. Demas came down to the place where Paul was now in a dark dungeon jail in Rome. Things were not looking good. It was sort of dangerous to be one of Paul's, you know, one of Paul's companions. And so Demas looked out at the world and he thought, you know, I don't want to end up like Paul. I don't want to just die in a jail in Rome. I think there's some more life to live here. And he took off. And Paul states it kind of clearly. He loved the present world. And as I say, you know, that's not a good statement. That's not a commendation. Yeah, that's the right word. It's not commending him. It's certainly saying, you know, he's forsook me. He didn't stay faithful. And the love of the world drew him away. It's not a good thing. But how many times would we look at our lives and say, you know, when it come down to that choice where the crossroads came and the choice had to be made, am I going to stand for Christ? Am I going to take this opportunity to make a stand? Or is my love for the things of the world going to maybe make a choice for me? And so Demas made the wrong choice. He loved the world. And so many Christians are distracted by the world. They're enamored by the world. You know, their life, like I said, they're living for what's here and now. What can I gain? What can I get? What can I do? Well, how can I make my life more comfortable, more, you know. We tend to get the mentality because it's in the world everywhere. The guy who dies with the most toys wins, you know. And that sort of mentality can creep into the life of a Christian. But John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because he goes on to say the things of the world are passing away. And so Demas is that kind of Christian. And what I'm saying is this, when he gets to the end, we're talking about knowing our end, Paul got to the end and he said, there's a crown of righteousness for me. Demas is going to get to the end and say, I should have stuck with Paul. But I let the world draw me away. And so there's a wastedness to his life. Another man we see there is Mark. Now Mark in the book of Acts is called John Mark. But he's kind of the, not the distracted Christian, but maybe we would say the inconsistent Christian. He's more faithful than Demas was. But we know that John Mark at a point in his life also bailed on Paul. Again, when things got hard and they were going to the work, Mark said, I think I'm going to check out here. And he went off back to Jerusalem or wherever they were. And sometimes, now stay with me, as Christians, we can get enamored by the world. We can start living for this life. And I've had to check myself recently on those areas. Say, you know what? Why is this such an important thing to me, doing these hobbies, you know, and stuff? I got to bring myself back to what's the real important piece here. But Mark was a little up and down. His life was a little inconsistent. Now, he was better than Demas, but, you know, this is that Christian that's kind of in and out a little bit. He's not full bore for God. He's just back and forth. And there's a lot of Christians like that. They kind of are part-time. They're half-hearted. I'm maybe been a little too hard on Mark. All we know is that one instance where he deserted, but now we see him, Paul says he's profitable, right? But again, I think maybe if Mark, when he gets to the end, he's going to look back and he's going to say, I wish I would have been more consistent. I wish I would have got more involved. I wish I would have stayed at the things and, you know, and not just been in and out. It's like when Thomas in the upper room, you know, he wasn't there and Jesus showed up after his resurrection and showed himself to the disciples. Later, Thomas came back and they said, the Lord is risen. And he said, I don't know about that. You sure? Yeah, I mean, we saw him. Well, I'm not going to believe it until I put my hands in his hands, you know. But you see, I don't know where Thomas was that night, but he wasn't there. And so he missed that first opportunity. Now later he got to see the Lord. But so many times, you know, we're off somewhere, we're just being inconsistent, we're not staying faithful, and we miss out. There's opportunities, there's things, there's, you know, we could have learned, we could have grown, we could have been involved, we could have done something, but because of our inconsistency, we've forfeited those things. And so we see Demas, we see Mark, but then last of all, Luke. Paul says, only Luke is with me. Now Luke, I looked it up, if I understand right from the book of Acts, it looks like Luke joined up with Paul about Acts chapter 16 when Paul went to Philippi. And from then on, Luke is faithful. All through the hard times when Paul was in jail in Philippi, later Paul goes to Rome and everybody said, Paul, when you get to Rome, you're going to get persecuted. But Luke stuck around. And now he's in jail and, you know, he was on the ship and the shipwreck and all those things in chapters 27, 28. And now he's still here. You know, Luke was a physician. Do you know that? He was a doctor. And, you know, he could have easily just had his practice in a city and treated people. And that's a very honorable position. Nothing wrong with that. But, you know, we kind of forget about Luke other than the fact that he wrote a gospel account in the Bibles. We know him for that. But we don't really think about Luke so much as a companion of Paul. But yet he was the faithful one. He left us. He was like John and Peter, James and John left their nets and followed Jesus. And Matthew left his table of customs and followed Jesus. Luke left his practice of medicine and followed Paul all the way to the dungeon in Rome. And when he got down to the end where Paul said, no man stood with me. But he said, Luke's still here. Luke's around. And Luke's been faithful. And I think Luke will hear, like Paul, well done. And so I'm just saying this morning, it's a question of duration. It's a question of destination. Where will it end? You have an end. Will there be regret? Will there be loss? How will it end? I want to just quickly give you a couple thoughts as we go back and we'll close in Psalm 39. I said there was a sensible request, and we've looked at that. There's a sad admission. Now this sad admission, I'll give you fast because it really is something that we can cover quickly. He asked this request in verse 4 in Psalm 39. Verse 5 is kind of basically gives him the answer. He said, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man is at his best state is altogether vanity. One of the sad admissions is this: life at its longest is still short. And, you know, Jacob said in Genesis 47, he told Pharaoh, he said, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Now, he lived to be 130, but he said, they're just few and full of trouble. And so our life is a vapor. It's short. Life at its longest is still short in comparison to eternity. Someone once said, men long for immortality who don't know what to do on a rainy Sunday afternoon. There was a doctor that said to the man, I have bad news and I have even worse news. Which do you want first? And he said, well, I guess I'll take the bad news. He said, you have 24 hours to live. And of course the man reacted and got all upset and he said, 24 hours? What am I going to do? I can't get my affairs in order in 24 hours. And he said, that's the bad news. There's worse. He said, how can you get worse than that? The doctor said, the worst news is, I was supposed to tell you yesterday, but I forgot. Now, I don't want to give you bad news, but life at its longest is still short. Number two, men at their best are still men at best. You notice that in verse 5. He says, verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. In other words, life is frail. It's a vapor. And you know, Peter said it's like the grass that withereth, the flower that fades. And, you know, we think we're invincible. Sometimes we think, when we're young especially, we think that, you know, we got plenty of time and we really feel strong and we feel as though, you know, we can conquer the world. But I hate to tell you that as you grow older, you realize how weak we are. And you weren't as strong as you thought you were to begin with. But the fact is, we need the Lord. And that's where we're going with this. So the three things is life at its longest is still short. Men at their best are still but men. And our material things will one day belong to someone else. That's what verse 6 tells us. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Do you know one day somebody else is going to own everything you own? It might be your children. It might be the government. It might be who knows. I mean, somebody, you know, one day they're going to have an estate sale and all your things will go off in every direction to somebody else. And I'm just saying that to say this. He asked him, he said, Lord, help me to know my end and the measure of my days and see how frail I am. And God said, okay, this is it. You're life at its longest is still short, and at the best you're still weak, and you know somebody else is going to inherit all your things. All right, that was point number two. I'll go right to number three. Right, this smart conclusion is verse 7. He says, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee." You see, after he asks that request, he kind of understands the answer. He says, then this is the turning point. He says, what wait I for? What am I spending my life on? It's on meaningless things. What am I doing? And then he says, I'm just going to hope in God. And I'm going to live for Him. You know, my hope is not in someday. My hope is not in man. My hope is not in stuff. My hope is in the Lord. And I realize that, you know, he decides that to hope in God, to not put trust in his, I think even Rick, kind of without knowing what I was preaching, prayed. He said, Lord, help us not to put faith in man or trust in the strength of man. You see, men will fail us. Governments fail us. People fail us. All things fail us. Our own health fails us. But we hope in God and we trust in the Lord and we live for Him. And we seek to do His will. And you know, the sooner you don't have to get old to understand that. Young people, just look up for a second. You see, Solomon kind of came to toward the end and he recognized that. He said, you know, vanity of vanity, all my life has been filled with vanity. But then, so what did he say? He said to the young people, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. He says, remember the Lord when you're young. Well, the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What is he saying? He's saying, the sooner you figure this out, the sooner you realize that living for things and thinking about how strong you are and what you're going to do with your life, and you when you get to the end and you recognize so much of that it was vanity. Figure it out now when you're young that you serve God, live for Him, and when you get to the end, then you can say, I'm ready to be offered. There's a crown waiting on me. And you won't have to say there's so much wood, hay, and stubble that just is going to burn up. It's going to be left behind. So, the point is this, simply, as we come to the close of a year, the success of your life will not be determined by how much money you made or what neighborhood you lived in or what car you drove. Your success is in how much of our life we used for the glory of God. Do we see that? Do we recognize that? It's a thought I know that you're not unfamiliar with, but I think it's a good reminder for us that as we begin another year, another decade, every one of those marbles counts, and we need to use it for the Lord, to hope in Him, lift up our eyes. Lee Iacocca was a businessman, got Chrysler out of trouble. He said, "All this fortune and fame is overrated and not what everyone makes it up to be." And I think a lot of men have found that true. Let's stand together. How you end is determined by the direction you're headed. And as we said, all you have to do to miss heaven is to do nothing. If you're here this morning and don't know Christ as your Savior, then you have another day today, but you don't know whether you have tomorrow. We have this hour, we don't know whether we have another hour. And so I would say to you, if you're not saved, you better receive Christ today. And if you've been living your life for the world, you've been in and out part-time, you've been wasting days, then let's rein that in by God's grace. Let's use this next days for Him.